All right. So we're continuing here in Genesis. Tonight we're in Genesis chapter 19. Last week we looked at that 18th chapter, and we reiterated the fact that in chapters 18 and 19 and 20, there are visits being made. In chapter 18, we saw the Lord and two angels visit Abraham. Tonight, let's begin our reading in chapter 19, and we'll see that Lot is going to get a visit tonight. So chapter 19 of Genesis and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So in the first three verses, we see two angels visiting Lot. So we knew from the last chapter that these are the angels that were with the Lord. The angels of God visit Lot is the first thing we see in these first three verses. Now, we observe this scene, and we're going to note some contrasts and some differences, but one of the things I liked is that Lot had a heart for hospitality. And we talked about how important that is. I mean, he displays hospitality. Now, the way they set cities up in the old days, as a matter of fact, you know, people are not entirely certain as to where Sodom and Gomorrah are, but there are ruins in this area of the Dead Sea that appears to be the area where these cities were. The Dead Sea being the Salt Sea, it's 1,300 feet below sea level. It's the lowest sea in the world, and it's filled with all kinds of salts. It's so salty, 24% salt, that nothing can live in it. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's 8 times as salty as the oceans. And this area is where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And the way they would set cities up back then, as we've spoken about before, is they would have walls around the city to protect the city. And they would have gates where people would enter into the city. And prominent officials would sit in the gates to judge people coming in the city as to whether they were friend or foe. And so Lot is there, and here come these two strangers. They're angels. I don't think he knew they were angels at the time. They came in the form of men, of people. And because when they come in angelic form throughout the scriptures, we see over and over, when they appear as angels, people have great fear and fall on their face in front of those angels. And here they're appearing as men. And Lot just shows and displays hospitality. Now, obviously, he learned this from Uncle Abraham. Back in the 18th chapter, we saw the same thing with Abraham. When the people appeared to him in 18:2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and the three men stood by him, he saw them, and he ran to meet them, and he bowed himself toward the ground, and he said, "Come into my home," verse 4, "let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves, and I'll fetch bread." And so Abraham was someone that had the gift of hospitality, and he exercised that gift often. Hospitality and fellowship were the rule around Uncle Abraham's house. And I think Lot picked this up. But I think with Lot, these were the exception rather than the rule in his home. I think in the city that he lived in, not a lot of people wanted to spend time with him. Because that was the kind of city you will find. Jesus says that people who love darkness avoid the light. And even though Lot is in a bright and shining light, he's got a little bit of shine in there, little candles flicker with, and it's enough to bother people. And so here he sees these people come in, and he offers hospitality, and they accept, and you can see the excitement that goes on here. I mean, they have the supper, and he prepares something for them. So Lot enjoys this, but I don't think he gets to do it very often because of the very surroundings that he's in. Now, I noticed this thing. Remember, the Lord didn't show up. And even the angels, when they came, initially said in verse 2, and they said at the end of verse 2, "Nay." They said no to his offer of hospitality. Now, Lot lived in Sodom, and it tells us in the New Testament he vexed his righteous soul from day to day living in that wicked place. So here he sees some people that he seems to have fellowship with, and notice they didn't exactly want to have it with him right away. We're going to see some sorry things as we look at the contrast between Abraham and Lot and the two visits. And we'll look at the contrast. Now, notice in the first visit, the Lord showed up. But over here, no Lord. See, Lot is living in an area and behaving in such a manner as he's compromising that the Lord does not desire to have great fellowship with him. See, Lot still has sonship, but Abraham has fellowship. And the Lord comes. And over there, the Lord sends the angels in his stead. He doesn't show up. Notice, when the angels came, they said it was at even, and then they stayed all night. The majority of this visit of Lot takes place in the night. But when they came to Abraham's, it was during the day. It was in the heat of the day. Because Lot is basically, practically, living his life in darkness while Abraham is living in the light. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lot is choosing at this time to live in a place of darkness. Notice where they were found. When the Lord and the two angels came to Abraham, they found him in the tent door. He was in the door of his tent. There's no place like home, and Abraham was right there at home. Same for us men and women. Our hearts should be at home. Home should be the place we love above all places. That's what the Lord established in the garden, was the family and the home. And it's really the building block. The church is to minister to the home. Okay? That's our job as a church. We're to minister to individual Christians and to help build Christians and to help build their homes and make them stronger. But not the home to minister to the church. You're not supposed to be a bunch of worker bees for the church. Now you're supposed to serve the Lord and love the Lord and live for Him 24 hours a day. You do that at home, in the community, and we work at the church too. And so Abraham was right where he was supposed to be. He was in the door of his home. Where did he find Lot? Out in the gate of the city. He was in the city. City's a rough place. Remember our studies in Genesis chapter 4, the first city was built by a sinner, Cain, and by his descendants. There's only one city that God has his eyes upon, Jerusalem. And he's going to turn that into the new Jerusalem. And that's going to be a city without sin. The rest of the cities are rough places. And you want to get a young man and you want to corrupt him, you don't take him out to the country. You don't take him out to the farmlands. You take him to the city to corrupt him. The city's a rough place. That's where you find Lot. He's in the city. Lot was someone that still had a union with the Lord because of the Lord's faithfulness, but he no longer had communion with the Lord, and the Lord didn't show up for this visit. It's sad. It's a sad thing to see. He has sonship, but he doesn't have fellowship. As a matter of fact, I noticed when they ate in at the end of verse 3. Of course, he pressed upon them, and they turned in, and they entered the house. He made them a feast. They did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And that's all you hear about it. They did eat, period. Now it's curious. When you go back to the last chapter, it also ends verse 8. It says, and they did eat, period. And then verses 9 through 33, there's a lot of communication and fellowship going on here. And here you're going to find there's no fellowship occurring. Now this is curious. You see, what exactly is fellowship? Is it getting together around a meal? I mean, often, you know, we'll get together, we'll have a church dinner, and we'll say, we're going to have some fellowship tonight. But the dinner isn't the fellowship. Fellowship, according to the Bible, is conversation and praise and testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Fellowship is more than just having a meal. Because if having a meal is fellowship, then I guess that's all that happens on that show Seinfeld. Because they're always in that diner having fellowship. But they're not having fellowship there. They're eating. All the restaurants would be having fellowship. They're just eating there. It's more than that. Here's how John defines it in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And notice the third verse. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship is getting together to glorify and honor and give praise and thanks and testimony to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Where two of you or three of you or more are gathered together in my name, I'll be there in the midst." Now, when we gather together as Christians in the name of Jesus Christ, He moves in. Now, imagine if all we do is talk about all other things except for Him. We're leaving Him out of the conversation. So true fellowship is when we get together at my home, when a Christian comes over to my home, what I like to do is break out the Bible and do a little Bible study, or talk about how the Lord's working in our lives, or take them into the living room or family room and have a prayer meeting with them. Remember recently we were, who was over? Was it Marco? I can't remember who it was. And we were doing some Bible study, and then we went in the living room, we were on our knees, we're praying together, and then my son called, wanted to talk to me, and he said, right now, it wasn't urgent, and he told him, he'll have to wait, you got to wait a little bit because Dad's in a prayer meeting. And we were having fellowship that night. See, we were having fellowship. We were reading Bible, we were praising the Lord, talking about the things He's done in our lives, and we were praying. That's fellowship. That was what was going on in chapter 18. I mean, Abraham was talking to the Lord and the two angels about, you know, how he's going to obey God's commandments, about how God's going to do this, and there's discussion about the Lord and His marvelous works, and there's none of that happening in chapter 19. It's just a meal. It's just a meal. That would be a picture of what would happen when carnal Christians would get together, because Lot is a picture of the carnal Christian. And all he's doing is just eating food with a couple Christians, and they're not talking about the Lord. They're not praising the Lord. They're not lifting up the Lord. They're not praying to the Lord. And guess what? The Lord's not there. The picture is right there for us in those first three verses. He's not there. He knew He wasn't going to be central to the whole meeting. The Lord wants to teach us true fellowship in this picture here. So in the first three verses, we see the angels of God visiting Lot. Reluctantly, but they visited him. Now, the angels of God would be very spiritual, I would assume. I mean, they're holy. They've never sinned. They haven't been redeemed. They've always stayed close to the Lord. They're the servants of the Lord. They're holy. And they were reluctant to enter into Lot's home. If the Lord works with you and molds you and draws you into His close communion and fellowship, and you grow spiritually and become a spiritual Christian, there are times that you will find yourself not wanting to be with a carnal Christian. It's a truth. It's a hard truth, but it is one. And in those cases, and Paul even tells you to receive one such as that, but not to doubtful disputations. And one of the reasons is a carnal Christian will get into a lot of doubtful disputations with you. I have this happen to me sometimes, and you know, I have to be real careful about it. But a lot of times what will happen is they'll want to argue about the Bible and doubtful disputations and things like that. Look, I don't want to argue about the Bible to anyone. You know, I want to praise what God said in the Bible. I want to agree with the Bible. I want to lift up the Word of God. I don't want to argue about the thing. Not to anyone. I want to put it forth and proclaim it. And if someone doesn't receive it, well, that's it. You don't Bible thump anyone. And even with another Christian, I don't want to argue Bible with someone. I want to rejoice that we have the Word of God. I want to lift up Jesus with the Bible. That's what I want to do. And so you want to see, you notice how these angels, they didn't want to go, but they're merciful and they went. And we have to do this because I'll tell you why. The Lord can always use us to lift someone up. Explains this concept in Galatians chapter 6, how one that is spiritual can restore a brother. And that's what he wants to do, is grow us to the point, get us spiritual to the point where we can help lift up someone who's like Lot. All right, now after this little scene that we get in the first three verses, we get the next scene in verses 4 4 through 11, we'll read some of them and comment on them. I'm going to just read to the 9th verse first, 4 through 9. And in these verses, we're going to see now the angels of God have visited Lot. The next thing that's going to happen is the men of Sodom are going to pay Lot a visit. Lot's going to get visited tonight. So they're in there. It's in the dark of night. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they, this is the men of Sodom, said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. All right. Now, in this particular chapter, the Lord had told us earlier that he was going to send the angels down because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. And here's the first time we get a look at this particular sin. We have men coming, and they're calling and saying, Bring out the men to us, verse 5, that we may know them. Now, the term that's used, if we were to diagnose this thing, and by the scriptures, just using scripture, there's a word that occurs in the scriptures. It's called sodomy. Sodomy. And it comes from this particular city, the name of this city. Now, we're going to study this as to what the scriptures says about this. We'll like a doctor, we'll diagnose it. DX is for diagnosis. And I want to see, diagnostically, what the scriptures say about this thing. You know, when we have a particular person that comes to us, like right now, especially with all the concerns about these biological, terroristic things that they have, these weapons. Well, we have these books that can diagnose the various gases and the various microbiotic agents, and we take a look at them and find out. And so let's use this book tonight, the spiritual book that God's given us, the Bible, and let's diagnose what it says about this particular thing called sodomy that started in the city of Sodom. Now, throughout the scriptures, we see the city Sodom mentioned 39 times in the Old Testament, which is 13 times 3. And 13 we see is a number of rebellion in the scripture. We find it mentioned in the New Testament 10 times. And every single mention is associated with judgment. 10 is the number of the law. And of course, what happens? Everyone breaks the law. And what happens when you break the law? You get judgment. And so we see it all mentioned in the New Testament 10 times, always associated with judgment, as we see it right here in Genesis chapter 19. Judgment is associated with this particular condition, this sodomy. Now, back in chapter 13 of Genesis, I told you it's mentioned 13 times 3 in the Old Testament. The first time we see about it is Genesis 13, 13. Genesis 13, 13. It says here, But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Exceedingly. Wicked sinners. So the first thing that diagnostically about sodomy is this is sin. It is called a wicked sin. In chapter 18, and verse 20, it is called a very grievous sin. Very grievous. Now, to grieve is defined as an oppressive sin, one that oppresses, one that is painful to mind and heart, a sin that causes sorrow. So the Bible, in the book of Genesis, is beginning to fix things for us. Remember, in the Scriptures, God uses first reference. When things are first referred to, He's kind of fixing it. The first time we see Sodom, it's spoken of as being sinners having wicked sin there. The next time we see it in the 18th chapter, it is a very grievous, an oppressive type of a sin. The next time the Lord is going to mention it is two books to the right of Genesis, Leviticus chapter 18. Now in Leviticus, here the Lord is giving teachings to the tribe of Levi. That's why it's Leviticus, L-E-V-I, Levi. And it's the teachings to be given to the Levites who are going to carry out the laws, the priestly laws. And in Leviticus chapter 18, God says this about it. He's teaching them about some various sins. Just in the beginning, let me show you. Chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 and 3, just to see. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord, your God, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. And he's going to name a number of things that they've done wrong. Now, Sodom was in Canaan, so there was something they were doing there. Now, here it is in verse 22, 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Now he defines this and says that this sodomy is mankind lying with womankind, and he says it's a sin, and he calls it a special kind of a sin, an abomination. An abomination. Now, this is a compound word. The word omen, amen, is from the word omen in there. Omen meaning ominous, extremely hated, detested, defiled, polluted, evil. God says that's the type of sin this is. This is something I hate greatly. This is a detestable sin. This is a defiling type of sin. It's an abomination. As a matter of fact, go to Leviticus chapter 20. And again, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them, the two men, have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now, just back up a minute and understand this. This is law given to the Israelites, to the Jewish people in the nation of Israel during the Old Testament. Okay? These ordinances do not apply today. God's not saying to go out and kill anybody like that today. But he was saying at the time of the dispensation of the law from Mount Sinai until the cross of Jesus Christ, where all the ordinances were nailed to the cross, he's saying, when I live in the land with you, because at that time God's glory resided down in Jerusalem at the Shekinah glory, he said, there are certain sins I don't want near me, and this is one of them. And if this sin is sodomy, this abomination is going on around me, I want the men put to death that committed, both of them. But it's an abomination. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, two books to the right, chapter 23. I don't want to interpret the Scriptures. Let's just read them and see what the Scriptures say about this. You know the beautiful thing about the Bible? Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. We'll be looking at verse 17 when we get there. You know, the Scriptures don't change. So they say the same thing, no matter what generation you're living in. You don't want to change the Bible to fit our times. You want to change our times to fit the Bible. See? Because the Bible is consistent. We're the ones that are drifting in the sea of mankind down here. And the Lord would like to help us get on the right path again. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17. He says, There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel. He had said earlier about the sin of committing adultery and that they would be put to death. Nor a sodomite of the sins of Israel. Of the sons of Israel, a sodomite of the sons of Israel, I'm sorry. Verse 18, Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, That would be the whore of 17. Or the price of a dog, that would be the sodomite, into the house of the Lord, thy God, for any vow, for even both of these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Again, he reiterates, this is an abomination. Sodomy is a sin, a wicked sin, a grievous sin. It is an abominable sin in the sight of God. Later on, in the book of 1 Kings, keep going to the right, you'll see some books, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you'll see 1 Kings. Turn to chapter 14. So now they're living in the land. Many years have passed. Centuries have passed. And now they're living in the land in 1 Kings chapter 14. And in verse 22, the Lord says this, and Judah, this is the tribe of Judah and the people living in the southern kingdom, these are God's people, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. What were they doing? For they also built them high places and images and groves and on every high hill and under every green tree, and there were also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So we see again, as the Lord speaks about this extremely detested, hateful, defiled, polluted sin that he calls an abomination. Now, in the New Testament, Paul is talking about this sin in the book of Romans chapter 1. You turn to Romans chapter 1. And there's something interesting about this sin. Jesus was mentioned. Get your finger in Romans chapter 1. And then go back to Matthew chapter 15. Get your finger in Romans chapter 1 with one hand. And keep your place there. And then go back to Matthew chapter 15. I want to show you what Jesus says. Times have changed. Dispensations have changed. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. But light and darkness hasn't changed. Holiness and sin hasn't changed. You may change the names, but they still are what they are. The way God deals with them is differently. Under the law, he killed. Under grace, he saves and pardons and redeems. But they're still sin. Well, let me show you. Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Jesus says this. The problem is, for out of the heart, it's an issue of the heart, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And Jesus was showing it's not what goes in that makes you, you know, defiled. It's what comes out of the heart. It's a heart issue. It's not a matter of what you put in your mouth. The Pharisees were upset because they were eating certain kinds of food. Don't worry about the food. Go have a taco. That's not going to trouble you. It can give you heartburn. But it's not going to defile you. It's what's inside the heart that defiles. Now notice the seven sins he mentioned. Sodomy's not in there. Sodomy is not in there. That's curious. That's a curious thing. And you still got your finger in Romans 1. Keep it there. And flip past Romans 1 to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, now Jesus had been speaking about the sin that naturally proceeds from the heart of an unsaved individual will cause him to do certain things. And one of them was not sodomy. Curious. Now in this one, Paul expands on the list of seven things and expands it to 18 different things. And he starts in verse 17. And he says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. There's a war going on between our flesh and the Holy Spirit. And the spirit against the flesh, these are the contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. But then he says, let me explain to you, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here we go. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, and all those things, and not once in there is found sodomy. Under the natural works of the flesh. Curious. It's curious and not found there, and I'm going to show you why. Now go to Romans 1, and you're going to see why. Romans 1. Paul says this. He's talking about people that have rejected God. They've rejected the knowledge of God. And in Romans 1, verse 26, he says this about these people that have rejected God. He said, "For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." You know what that is? That's sodomy. And Paul is showing you, and the Bible is showing you, that this is a particular sin which is contrary to our nature. It's a sin that is against nature. So it's not one of the things that will naturally proceed out of the flesh that Jesus mentioned. It's not one of the seven sins that Jesus mentioned or the 18 ones that Paul expounded on in Galatians. This is a contrary, unnatural sin. It's a sin against nature. It's not one of the things a man will naturally do. He's not born that way, Paul is showing you, and Jesus is showing you. Men are born with a lust for adultery. Men are born with a desire to tell lies. Men are born to cheat and to steal and to rob, like Jesus said. Men are even born in such a way where they'll rebel against God and blaspheme His name, but they are not born to do sodomy. It's against nature. So where does it come from? Where does it come from? Well, we've got to turn back to the book of Judges, chapter 19. After Deuteronomy, the sixth book of the Old Testament is Judges. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Judges. Oh, excuse me, Joshua, then Judges. And Judges, chapter 19. Joshua. How did I miss Joshua? Shame on me. Amen. Judges 19. And when we get there, we're going to look at the 22nd verse. Now, in this particular verse, we're going to see something similar to what we just saw in Sodom. There's these people getting together. They're having a little feast. And verse 22, "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Hey, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him." And again, they want to commit sodomy. And these are men of Belial. These are known as the sons of Belial. Now, who is Belial? We'll go back two books to Deuteronomy 13:13. Deuteronomy 13:13. Remember, this is a rebellious type of sin. This is not a natural sin. This is not only rebelling against God, it's rebelling against your own nature. Deuteronomy 13:13. What kind of men are these? Deuteronomy 13:13. "Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known." Who is the god of the other gods which we have not known? The god of this world is Satan. This is a satanic sin. This is This is a sin that is fueled by Satan himself. It's not natural. A man won't naturally do this thing. It's against nature, men working with men, that which is unseemly. The desire isn't there. It requires another spirit, and it's not God's Holy Spirit. The Bible is making it plain and clear that it's the sons of Belial. It's the children of Belial. Belial is one of the names for Beelzebub, or Baal. It's the Old Testament false god. It's the god of this world. It's Satan. It's that spirit that's working inside someone to bring them into this type of a sin. Now, I can show you more verses on that, but I just wanted to see if you understand that. Since we're going to the New Testament anyways, let's take a look at two verses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just to confirm who's working when this thing happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is talking about the importance of a man and a woman loving each other, because that's what God created in the garden. That the husband should love the wife, and the two would be one flesh. And God knows how He's made us spirit, soul, and body, and He knows our spiritual needs, our soul needs, and our body needs. And they line together, and they come together in a beautiful harmony. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, speaking about husbands and wife. He says, "Defraud ye not one the other." In other words, don't hold the relationship of sex one from the other, husband's wife. Stay together, because it's very important, because it'll draw you closer together. It'll keep you strong, spirit, soul, and body. "Except," he says, "except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." If a man is staying away from a woman and not having the relations he's supposed to have, and it's supposed to be within the bounds of marriage, but still, the absence of that relationship, Satan gets in and starts to tempt in the absence of that relationship. Now, he'll tempt you any way he could, but he would love to tempt you toward this sin, a sin against nature. Most men, believe it or not, they're going to rebel against even that temptation. There are certain temptations Satan can't get over on them, because we're all wired different ways. But there's some Satan can really get a hold on and get them to work a sin that's against nature and get in and tempt them for that thing. 2 Corinthians, next book, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Remember, sons of Belial. Here's the contrast. Light and darkness. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Verse 14. He's going to speak terms of contrast. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Here we go. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Notice the two contrasts. And Christ is opposite of Belial. Christ is the God of the Bible, the one who loves you, the one who will minister grace and love, loving kindness and mercy to you. And Belial is the one that hates you and is going to get you to do things that are very contrary to nature. So we're getting, as we're diagnosing it, we're seeing that this sodomy is a sin. It's a sin mentioned in the Bible as a sodomy. It's a sin called, they speak of people that practice it as sodomites in the Bible. And it's a wicked, grievous sin. It's an abomination. It's against nature. And the devil is behind it in drawing people into doing this particular thing. Now, I'll go back to Romans 1. And notice what Paul says. Paul says, so what about these people? These are people who've rejected God. These are people who've decided to let the devil be their master. Verse 26, "So for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." It's a vile affection. Now, of course, affection is to have care and concern and relationship with someone, emotional relationship. But vile, from the Latin vilis, is a base, mean, despicable, morally impure, depraved affection. And that's what he's saying in these two verses. You know, women changing the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another. Men working with men, working that which is unseemly. That's a vile affection. We're looking at the diagnosis of it. Now, one other thing that before we finish the diagnosis, I'm going to look at the prognosis, because the doctor will look at diagnosis and then the prognosis. What's going to happen? In other words, if you come to the doctor and the doctor says, you have high blood pressure, that's a diagnosis. Well, the prognosis, what's the prognosis? Well, if we don't treat the high blood pressure, run the risk of stroke, heart attack, the prognosis. What are we looking at in the future? Or can we treat this and do something with it? One other thing in terms of diagnostic, go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. Keep your finger in Romans 1, you're going to need it. And go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. And we'll be looking at Ezekiel 16 and Romans 1. How are we doing on time, Joe?
About
18 minutes. All right. Lord willing, we can finish this. We're being clinical here, using the Bible to show us, to shed light on something that we have great difficulty understanding. Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the Lord here, speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and he's speaking of the rejection that's going to happen to his people because of the sins that they've fallen into. And he says this in Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. What did they do? Verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And listen, and then he says, verse 50, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. The Lord says, I gave him judgment. Now notice, continuing here, let's see if I can, I'll just go on over here. Continuing on our diagnostic thing, diagnosis number 6. It's associated with a certain kind of a society. Notice the society it's associated with. The first thing, pride. A society that has pride in it. You can think of a country that's real proud to be an American? I don't know. I'm curious. Pride. The next thing that's associated with the society, fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. Well, in order to have fullness of bread, you need money. You need money. That's how you have fullness of bread. Bounty. You think of a bountiful country? Another thing we find out, curious, abundance of idleness. An abundance of idleness. People with extra time on their hands. A lot of spare time. Ever hear of people killing time? You know how you can kill time? When you got plenty of it. If you're busy, there's no time to kill time. If you're working hard and praying hard and doing the things you need to, they said the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You've been working all day, you hit that bed, you put your head down on the pillow, you sleep, you get up, you go the next day. But abundance of idleness, a lot of spare time. You think of a nation where we got young men who have a lot of spare time on their hands? I don't know. I'm looking at it from the scriptures. We're trying to take a look at this thing. Another thing he says about this, neither, end of verse 49, did she not give something to the poor, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You know, there's ways you can help the poor and needy without strengthening them. In other words, you got someone that's poor and needy. You got someone that needs some food. You got someone that needs a fish. You know what you can do? You can just give them fish. That doesn't strengthen them. Or you can teach them to fish. That might be like a welfare when you don't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Not strengthen. And not helping them get out of the situation of poverty. Welfare does that. Welfare will keep someone trapped in the system. Second and third generation in welfare. Because we're not strengthening the hand of the poor and needy. Bible says, blessed is he that considereth the cause of the poor. You see poor people, and then you consider, what is the cause? Why is this happening? How can I help this situation and change it? That's where the blessing comes. Not when you just give them fish, you must teach them to fish. Then strengthen them. Another thing they had, verse 50, they were haughty. They were haughty. Haughty goes beyond just pride. Haughty is defined as excessive pride with disdain for others. To the point where an increased opinion of self and a lower opinion of others. And sometimes we have to be careful about our American pride. We're number one. We're number one. We're number one. And looking down on others. These are the type of things that are working inside of people, softening them, preparing them to receive the wrong seed, to get them to commit a sin that is so contrary to nature. These are the things that are associated with it according to the Bible. The Bible's diagnosing it for us. We see a nation heading in that direction now, rushing headlong into it. Paul continues to speak about this in Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 23. He says, you know where you'll find this stuff happening? You'll find this in a nation, verse 3, amongst the people. These are people that will not know God. These are people, verse 23, who have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There's the sodomy. And what did it do? What they had turned from God. A nation that turns from God and starts worshiping first man. Change the glory of God, verse 23, into an image made like to corruptible man. With the teachings of the 1800s and evolution, that man is an exalted being that's risen out of the pond and the puddle into paradise. As the upward ascent of man has gone on, as we worked our way up through reptiles and apes to where we are in the 21st century and going onwards and upwards to someday we're beaming around like Captain Kirk. That's the type of thing with the glory of man, the glory of man. A society that's changed and turned away from God, like we threw the Bibles out in 1963, and we threw the Ten Commandments out, and we threw prayer out, and where are we today? These are the kind of societies into where Satan can work his foul, evil, venomous work to get vile affections and sins against nature with a wicked abomination like this. That's the diagnosis that the Bible's showing you. That's the Bible diagnosis. I mean, we find it all around us today. They work. They talk about pride. Pride was one of the things. Remember the abundance of pride? They had pride. They have parades called gay pride parades. And they want to do certain things. Like, for example, one of the things they want to do, they want to enter the political arena. Okay, you've got to mold the minds of people. You've got to get this society to go in that direction. For example, there's a four-day seminar organized by the Gay and Lesbian Victory Foundation, teaching them how to develop a campaign if you're entering the political arena. And so the spokesman, Jason Young, says the major issues we teach them is how do you handle the gay issue in front of the cameras or at public debates? And he says, we teach them to run on things like education, the environment, neighborhood restoration. In other words, not to speak about what you are. In other words, get into the political arena, but not letting people know. Paul said, men that crept in unawares. Said back in 1991, there were 49 gay politicians. Last year, there were 223. They take courses on this to enter the arena. Remember, they're being deceived. They're being deceived. I mean, we only have, how many minutes do I have, Joe? All right. They want to get in. They want to change existing laws. Another thing they'll want to do, for example, I read this, let me see, page 20 here. Recently, the Salvation Army of Portland, Maine, was set to lose their funding from the city of Portland because the Salvation Army refuses to provide health care benefits to the domestic partners of the homosexual employees. This is a new measure. It's another attempt by the militant gay community's efforts to force their agenda. So again, you get in and you start changing the laws. The pride, the haughtiness, the disdain for others. Why? The Salvation Army is a non-profit corporation. Let them do what they do. There's no need to disdain them and dictate to them how they must minister to the people they minister to. And yet here they are, that type of disdain that goes on. Influencing a public opinion. Let me see if I can find all these articles. There's so many different articles here. I'm trying to pull them together for you. The way it happened a long time ago in this country, one of the best ways they were able to do it is what Paul warned Timothy. He said, beware of science falsely so-called. In 1972, what was done was working through the worldly priesthood, not the church's priesthood, but the worldly priesthood of psychiatrists. In 1972 and 73, they were able to have the diagnosis of homosexuality removed from the list of conditions by the psychiatrists to where it was called a normal event, that this is normal behavior. Now, we saw from the scriptures, this is a sin that's against nature. Jesus didn't even mention it. We talked about natural sin. It's not a natural sin. It's against nature. This is not normal. This is not how people are made. People aren't made that way. Matter of fact, they have spent so much time influencing people through the media and through the schools that now people believe this. Let me see the work at the schools. California lawmakers have enacted laws in 1998 to teach students gender and sexual orientation under a protected minority status. Elementary teachers are now using curriculum, which they call Preventing Prejudice, which has lesson plans titled, What is a Boy? What is a Girl? And Coming Out. What does it mean? So here we're talking to 10-year-olds to evangelize them toward this type of a mindset. And Massachusetts has spelled out a commitment to advance homosexual rights utilizing $1.5 million of state money earmarked for the promotion of gay-straight alliance clubs for every school. San Francisco, the district's new equity action plan, promotes a pro-homosexual curriculum. So you get in and you work this way. Another way that they work is through the media. Let me see if I can find this one. June 2000. Here's one. They have a group called GLAAD, the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation. And what they do is they work in Hollywood with scripts, and they had a storyline involving gay and lesbian themes put on. In one of the scenes, a 16-year-old girl joins the high school's Gay Straight Alliance because she has a crush on another member in the class. And in another scene, a 14-year-old girl named Jessie receives a love letter from a female classmate, and then she goes and kisses that girl. Okay, you're working through the media. You're working through the schools. You're working through the politicians. You're working through science. You're working through polls. As a matter of fact, a recent poll found that in America, in 2002, February, a poll, 35% of the people in America believe that homosexuality was a genetic occurrence. There's no proof. There's no proof. As a matter of fact, the Bible just told you contrary. It's a sin against nature. God never made anyone gay. But they mold the opinion like this, and they work in the schools, and they work in the news, and they work in things like that. What kind of a society? A society that's proud, that has money, that has a lot of spare time, that has a good welfare system, and that's haughty. That's the type of society that has it. That's the diagnosis. Okay, what's the prognosis? Well, the bad news, as we saw in the chapter we're going to continue reading, is it results in the wrath of God. It results in the wrath of God. Go to Colossians. A couple books to the right of Romans. Colossians chapter 3. What's the prognosis for something like this? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now there's all the things that God brings wrath for. We know what fornication, uncleanness, and now notice, this is not vile affection, this is inordinate affection. That's too much lust for other women. But then he says a kind of concupiscence that's called evil concupiscence. Cupeo is to desire or lust. This is an evil lust that's working men working with men, women working with them, women, that which is unseemly. God says he judges that thing. He judges that thing. That's the prognosis, is judgment. Now, I'm going to talk about this more next week, but let me just stop quickly. There is good news. And the good news is the same Savior that saved me out of my sin, and this is just a sin, even though it's a satanic sin and it's a natural sin, it's a sin, that same Savior can overcome and save someone from that sin. Quickly, let me show you the good news. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll talk about this more next week, because I want to continue on this issue. We want to look at this just what the Scriptures have to say, because there's good news in the Scriptures. Yes, there's bad news. It's us. We're not okay. But the good news is there's one who is okay. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's willing to make us okay if we'll let him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Good news. 9 through 11. Okay. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, watch it, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Those last two refer to sodomy. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. There's a whole group of sinners there. Sodomy is a sin like other sins when it comes to inheriting the kingdom of God. You're not going to inherit it. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, good news. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus Christ has been saving all kinds of sinners. Christ Jesus, a faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there are people who've come out of all kinds of sins, including that sin. Even that sin. Because it's just another sin that Christ paid for and can save. And can redeem you. There's a man that has a ministry called Exodus International. And he's someone that was a sodomite, practiced homosexuality. The Lord Jesus Christ saved him. He bowed the knee to Christ. Christ saved him out of that. Put him into a marriage. Satan can't tempt him anymore. He has children. What a blessing. And that man has a ministry. And Jesus Christ has been doing that all the way since the time of Corinth, which is 2,000 years ago. Saving people who are effeminate and abusers of themselves of mankind, just like he saved fornicators and idolaters and thieves and drunkards and revilers and all other kinds of people. Jesus Christ can conquer this thing. The prognosis is wrath or salvation. And the choice rests with the sinner. That's the same prognosis for any sin. And next week we'll look at this a little bit more. I'll show you a few more things about it, because there's some confusion in the church about this, as if this is the unpardonable sin. I want to show you it's not. Okay? It's a sin like other sins. It can be paid for. There's a little difference to it. I guess each sin has its own uniqueness to it. But we saw some of the things tonight that the Bible shows us maybe why and where this type of thing creeps up. Any questions on what we looked at tonight? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this book, unlike the psychiatrist books, I mean, just gives a pure and a perfect diagnosis and puts light on any situation down here. And this book speaks of sin, and it's nailed me with my sins, and I know it's nailed the others in this room with their sins. And Lord, you may be nailing people tonight with what we talked about. But Lord, the great and wonderful truth is you can overcome all and any kinds of sin. And you saved me from mine, and you've saved these people from theirs, and you've saved scores of other people, and you've saved people out of the sin of sodomy. And Lord, my prayer is that they would turn to you and not let the devil beguile them and deceive them. Lord Jesus, I pray, my heart breaks for those who are trapped in any kind of sin. Please, Lord, draw today to thy side. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
What were you saying about...